turn me on. Last, the very last of chapter 14 of Mark. Today we're looking at what I have to say of all of the places in Scripture that talk about Jesus and show Jesus' heart. This is the one that has made me love him the most. And I've learned when I look through this passage, we'll take one little brief detour into Luke chapter 22, because Luke is the only one that covers a very important event that takes place right here. I'm going to read it to you in its sequence, even though Mark doesn't cover it. It is sad to say that the way that we learn, usually, maybe the most important lesson for us to learn after we become Christians, that lesson is, I cannot do this without him. It is the most important lesson. I hate to say it. It's not just men, but it's mostly men that can only learn that lesson one way. And that is by failing him. And normally the way that it's most effectively learned is when we fail in what we perceive to be our area of strength. Because when we know we're weak, we guard ourselves, don't we? When we think we're strong, we don't even listen when we're being warned. That's my fear. That was my fear when I looked at possibility that lots of people weren't going to be here today, because these are such important words. So I want you to watch a couple of things unfold in a parallel way. Jesus has told the disciples, we're going to see the seventh time he has told them that he was going to die and raise from the dead. They didn't hear it. It didn't fit their plan. They ignored it. He told Peter specifically in this passage today that he was going to fail. And then he tried to prevent him from failing, which tells me so much about Jesus' heart. So there's the parallel thing. Jesus is doing the hardest thing of his entire earthly life. And I think if you want to just sit and look at it philosophically, what he was facing that filled him with the most dread was an eternal thing. Being separated, even for a moment, and taking the sin of all of the world upon himself, which brought that separation from his heavenly Father, which he'd never known, not known one moment of it, for all of eternity past, and how daunting that was. And while that's going on, our Jesus, the Jesus who was fearless in the face of a life-threatening storm, who was fearless in the face of a guy filled with perhaps 1,000 demons, broke every chain that was binding him with, and Jesus dealt with those situations in a completely confident and fearless way with a one word, and we're going to see Jesus absolutely crushed by sorrow. And we're going to see where the battle was really won for our salvation. And in the midst of that, this is a different Jesus than we've seen in one respect. We've all seen him walk into every situation and blow off the enemy and come out looking like a superhero. Now we see the nature of the battle, and I am pretty confident, I know speaking for myself, I barely understand it. In the midst of that, he's concerned for the biggest blowhard, the biggest doofus of all of the guys that he called, the guy who, embarrassed and insulted all of the other disciples by claiming that, yes, they probably would fail Jesus, but he himself would not. And I've been there. And I've prayed for people with, boy, I am so glad I'm not like them, because they're going to blow it, Lord. I just know they're going to blow it. And we get to see Peter in that predicament, and I'm still blown away what Jesus is thinking about in the hour of his worst grief and fear. Can I say something right up front? You don't have to agree with me, but I would like you to ponder it. Courage does not mean you're not afraid. I hear lots of guys tell me they're not afraid. First of all, I'm not sure I believe them. The second thing is they are not courageous. Courage doesn't kick in until you're afraid. Courage means you're afraid and you do it anyway. So we're going to see the courage that Jesus shows here would be meaningless if we don't see clearly how daunting obedience was for him. The fact that Jesus prayed three times to come to that place of surrender. I can't tell you how that comforts me. He didn't just breeze through it. You know what it tells me? It means that he understands me when I'm struggling with surrender. And I have to pray more than once. So let's look at this. This is thrilling. It's wonderful. It brought me to tears this week. I saw something in this I've never seen before in 60 years, perhaps, of seeing this story. Picking up at verse 27. Last thing we looked at last week was Jesus having what we now call the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper with his disciples. They still didn't believe what was about to happen. They didn't know the significance of the events that were unfolding right in front of them. Last week we saw Jesus treating Judas in such an amazing way that nobody knew that Judas was the one that was going to betray him. They all thought it was them. So picking up at verse 27, I am going to make one little exit over to Luke 22, and you probably should stick your finger over there. It's just two verses, but I have an entire page of notes on those two verses, so we'll spend a little bit of time there when we look in our commentary. Mark 14, verse 27, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. And then he quotes a scripture, a prophecy, from Zechariah, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." That's the words of prophecy. But don't miss this. "After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." That's such a thrilling thing. He knew they were going to wimp out. He knew where they were going to go, and he was going on his way to meet him there. If it was me, I would want to stay as far away from these guys as I could possibly get. I tell you the truth. Well, Peter says first, "Even if all fall away, I will not." You see the slam in that? Yeah, well, these other guys, Lord, I'm pretty sure about them. They're losers, but not me. Let's flip over to Luke 22 and just read verses 31 and 32. Peter the rock. Peter the flesh and blood doesn't reveal stuff to me, baby. Peter the rock is now called Simon. Simon, Simon. Every time Jesus repeated a name twice in a row, he was sad. Check it out. Interesting. "Simon, Simon, Satan has begged to sift you, plural, you, as wheat. But I have been praying for you, singular, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have been restored," as the one translation reads it, I like that, "when you have turned back or been restored," when, not if, note, "strengthen your brothers." Back to Mark. That was a life-changing verse for me, by the way, and that last verse, and I'm hoping it will be that way for someone else today. Picking up at verse 30. After Peter said, "Everybody else fails, I won't," Jesus said, "Yeah, well, Satan wants to sift through you guys. You're the one I'm praying for, Peter." Verse 30, Jesus says to Peter, "I tell you the truth, today," yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically. Add up how many times Peter contradicted Jesus. You'll start wondering why Peter was not a pile of charcoal. The Lord of the universe is telling him something for his own good, and Peter says, no way. Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you. One of the other gospels, Peter said, I'm ready to die with you. Oh, he meant it, but he was certainly not. I will never disown you. Now, here's the thing to be fair. Verse 31, and all the others said the same thing. Everybody, verse 50, here's a very, very poignant. If you just fast forward a little ways, you're going to see the statement that says, and they all deserted him. The difference between Peter, what he said and what everybody else said, is Peter set himself up above all the other guys. They all said, no, we wouldn't disown you. But Peter said, well, even if they do, I won't. Verse 32, they went to a place called Gethsemane, which means olive press. Those of you that went to Israel, are you smelling the smells and seeing the scene? They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John along with him. The three problem children, remember. These were the loose cannons. These weren't the super spiritual. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled, and those are highly watered down words in English. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here, keep watch, which means stay alert, stay awake. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He's saying, the sorrow is killing me. I feel like I'm dying. Going on a little farther, he fell to the ground. This is not Jesus on his knees like all of the Renaissance painters. This is Jesus on his lips on the ground. His knees totally gave out. And he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, and yet not what I will, but what you will. I always write in my Bibles, every Bible I've ever had, I write right there, thank you, Jesus, for saying that. One little note, circle the word Abba. It's the Aramaic word for daddy. It's a diminutive word of a child. Daddy. And the verb, this is the thing I didn't know. He said, I'm learning to look up verb tenses. Because the verb tense is the imperfect tense, which means he said over and over and over, daddy. I find that so touching. Then he returned to his disciples and he found them, plural, sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you, singular, sleeping? They're all sleeping. Peter's the one that he addresses. He said, couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you, singular, will not fall into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's Jesus, to the point of grief and fear that he falls on his face, and then when he wakes up and finds Simon sleeping, he says, you can't afford to do this, buddy. Your enemies aren't sleeping. You need to stay awake or you'll fall. He's thinking about Peter. Once more, he went away and he prayed the same thing. When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. Luke says they were heavy with grief. Have you ever been worn out with grief? I know some of you have. I was with you in that grief. This is Jesus. This is Jesus who was not daunted by anything up to this point. And the disciples are no match for, I mean, he's not leaning on them for support. They're filled with grief as well. And they didn't know what to say to him. Verse 40, just ashamed of themselves. I've been there. You feel like a total failure. Jesus asked you to do something and all you're thinking about was yourself. Returning the third time. By the way, it tells us in the other Gospels that every time he went away, he went through the same thing. Fell on his face, cried out, Daddy, over and over, and said, if there's any way to get to, if there's a plan B, let's do that. I don't want to do this, but let's do what you want, Father, not what I want. And he comes back, and verse 41 is disputed in a lot of Greek texts. In fact, I have a parallel translation that gives me 8 different translations on the same page. And about half of them, it's a question, and half of them, it's a statement. And my understanding is that according to the Greek, it's awkward in English, but in according to the Greek, it could be read either way. So the question is, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer. That's the question. Are you still sleeping? But it can be read as a statement, and it can be read as sleep on. Get your rest. It's too late now anyway. Here's my betrayer. I'll tell you which one of those I like, and I'll tell you why. But let's rewind back and let's look at this passage. We'll spend about half of our time looking at the deal with Peter. I find it so wonderful that we're studying 1 Peter on Wednesday night. It was so poignant this last Wednesday, the passage that we looked at was so poignant to me because you're hearing the words of warning and comfort coming from somebody who's telling you, please don't do the same thing that I did. And there's great tenderness in it. I find it so amazing that God would give you a chance when you failed in front of everybody. In front of Jesus, you make bold promises and then you didn't keep them. And then he allows you to be the one that strengthens your brothers. That's why I'm in ministry. So I find it very poignant. Let's look at this. I couldn't resist making some comments, sorry, but we'll look at it in detail because there are some things about Jesus in here that absolutely, absolutely thrill me. The Amplified Bible says in verse 27 about this word fall away, which is one word in Greek, the word skandalizo. It's the word we get scandalized from, but it literally means to stumble over an obstacle and fall. And some of the translations say you will all be offended, but that's kind of weak. The word is you're on your lips because you weren't paying attention and you tripped over something. It's a kind of a powerful word. Jesus said at one point in his ministry, he said, you know, you're going to be a happy person if you don't trip over me. Blessed is the one who is not scandalized by me, he said. But the Amplified Bible says it this way. He said, you will all begin to distrust me and desert me. Is this Jesus feeling sorry for himself? No, because they all did. Here's the thing that blows me away. I just want to talk about this for a minute because it's so amazing. He did not seem to be put off by that. In fact, Gail Irwin points out in the Jesus style that Jesus prayed all night long before he picked these guys. And he knew that at the time he most needed their support, they would abandon him. And he still picked them. Please don't lose that. See, we're always shocked when our devotion is shown for what it really is. God's not. I don't know if you've considered this. I know many people who have not. I didn't in my life. So when Jesus is predicting that they're going to all run away, they're going to start distrusting the plan, they're going to start distrusting Jesus, and they're all going to run away, they didn't believe him. They're saying, Jesus, you're wrong. Was he wrong? No. But here's the amazing thing. He knew who was going to betray him. He knew ahead of time they were all going to abandon him. He still picked them to be with him. I was thinking about this, just looking at a situation in my own life where I heard somebody say almost these very words, coming and talking to me about how, you know, I couldn't trust any of the people in leadership in our church because they were all jokers, and it was a good thing that I had him. And he was the guy that almost destroyed our entire church. He just did not know how weak he was. The biblical word humility, tapenophrosune is the word, which I really like because it's fun to say and it almost sounds Italian. Tapenophrosune. It means to see yourself accurately. Humility is when I know what God knows about my weakness. I think I'm safe saying this, that probably most of us way overestimate our devotion, and we way underestimate our flesh. So we don't guard ourselves, and it's certainly the case of these guys. But Psalm 103:14, Julia was looking for a scripture to put on June calendar, and I said, ooh. Here's one I'm going to read this morning. I love Psalm 103, but especially the verses. Talks about God loves us the way that a tender-hearted father loves his children. And verse 14 says, he understands how weak we are. He knows that we're just dirt. The Hebrew word is colorful. If you can remember when we studied Psalms, it means dirt clods. He knows that we're just clumps of dirt held together by him. And it's not meant to be insulting. It's meant to be true, isn't it? We're the only ones that don't think we're dirt. I just love that God's expectations of humans are different than humans' expectations of themselves and of other humans. And I think we can learn a lot from this. Jesus didn't seem to be put off by how weak these guys were. He chose them knowing they were going to abandon him, despite the fact they all swore they would not. I don't think this was bravado. I don't think this was that guy thing. You know how guys are, that, well, yeah, sure, I can work on Ferraris. Yeah, I can work on Ferraris. I can. And the other guy says, well, I can work on rocket ships. And the other guy says, well, I worked on rocket ships when I was 5 years old. You know, that whole bravado thing. Which is way easier to say than, I don't know what I'm doing. Help me. You know what I mean? The women usually laugh at that because they're married to men. They know how it is. I don't think that's what this is. I think Peter absolutely believed every word that he was saying. In the intention of his heart, Peter really believed he was more devoted than the other guys. And what Peter needed to see was that he was useless until he learned he couldn't trust himself in his own strength. He had to fail. It was necessary for him to fail. God isn't shocked when we fail. I don't know if that's part of your theology, but it's true because God's not shocked by anything. Does it mean he doesn't care? when I feel, well, no, absolutely not. He's deeply touched, but not maybe in the same way that we are when people fail us. And everything that I see about what he's saying to these guys and Peter is to protect them.